Our first scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, probably some of my most famous words of scripture, words from what's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and are known as the Beatitudes. Hear now this reading and listen for God's word to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak. And he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, but I say to you, for the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God."
Well, again, your bulletin says selected verses from the book of Deuteronomy as we conclude this Sunday our pilgrimage, if you will, through the first five books of the Bible that we know as the Pentateuch and also known as the Torah. Our reading this morning will come from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, which many people believe is the core of the book of Deuteronomy, around which the rest of it is built. So let us listen to these few verses from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all God's decrees and God's commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God." Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. The Shema is the oldest fixed daily prayer in the Jewish faith. And hearing the word Shema in Jewish worship is a lot like our hearing our Father in Christian worship, because the rest of it just comes automatically. Same thing happens when we hear the first musical chords or musical phrase of things like the doxology or the Gloria Patri. The rest of it just comes. I'm reminded of a couple of human stories along these lines about automatic response in worship. One day, a minister's memory got confused, and meaning to say the Lord's Prayer, instead, the minister started with, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And without pause, the congregation replied, "I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And there was the other time when the leader tapped the microphone and said, "You know, I think there's something wrong with this microphone." And the congregation said, "And also with you." We have these pieces of our worship that are a part of us. And this is what the Shema is to the Jewish people. But the Shema is not only central to Judaism, but is also central in understanding the book of Deuteronomy. Now the English name for the book of Deuteronomy means second law, which actually comes from a mistranslation of the Hebrew in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy that refers to a copy of the law. But whether it's a copy or whether it's the second law, it is widely believed that the form in which we now have Deuteronomy came in the 7th and 8th centuries BCE, which is much later than the events that are recorded in it. Now, this was a time near the end of the Assyrian conquest and exile of Israel, and the subsequent time of nationalistic reform under King Josiah. These were the times in which the book of Deuteronomy, as we know it, took form. And as Israel evolved from conquest to exile to a more autonomous existence, it was important for them to recall a similar time in their history when they had evolved from slavery to wilderness to promised land. The story of Deuteronomy is that Israel is on the threshold of this promised land. Israel is on the threshold of Cana. And God and Moses remind them where they have been, where they are going, and who they are. Now, a common introductory phrase to many parts of the book of Deuteronomy, as you read through it, many of the sections start off with, "When the Lord God brings you to the land you are about to enter." The book of Deuteronomy is preparation for the people of Israel as they are leaving the wilderness and moving into this existence that has been promised to them. And this reminder includes much that sounds familiar from the previous four books of the Torah that we have looked at. We find a repeat of the Ten Commandments, as well as a reiteration of many laws and statutes concerning diet, worship, property, living in community, or living among neighbors. In many ways, it reflects a more kind, a more gentle law than the previous books. It has much less commandment to kill and stone for minor infractions. But there are still consequences, and the book of Deuteronomy calls them curses. Consequences are curses for not obeying the law, but not as violent as those consequences in Numbers and Leviticus. So we do see this evolution toward a kinder, gentler understanding of our relationship between God and with each other. Now, this is not to say that portions of it are still pretty harsh, because they are. But perhaps this brings us around to Deuteronomy's place in the Christian faith. Because you see, two of the central teachings of Jesus for his followers in the Gospel of Matthew have their roots in Deuteronomy. The first one, we heard portions of it this morning, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount and its preamble, the Beatitudes. If you pay attention to that little introduction to the Beatitudes, portions of Matthew are modeled after the story of Moses, primarily from Deuteronomy. Jesus goes to the mountaintop in order to teach the people. In the same way that Moses brings the law from the mountaintop. And these teachings of Jesus are an interpretation of the Mosaic law of Deuteronomy. In these teachings that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus insists that he is not superseding the law, but rather fulfilling or elaborating on it. In the process, just as Deuteronomy shapes earlier law, just as Deuteronomy takes the law of Numbers and Leviticus and shapes it differently, Jesus does the same thing with Deuteronomy. We recognize this in the often repeated phrase in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those of ancient times, but I say to you, you have heard the law this way, but I am bringing you a different interpretation." And then he basically interprets the Torah not as rigid laws to be obeyed for the sake of obedience, but rather as a way of life. A way of life where interaction with ourself and others comes from the mind and the heart. In the section of Deuteronomy we read, Moses tells them, write these laws down. Write them everywhere. Write them on your doorpost. Write them on your forehead. Write them down. But Jesus says, they are in your heart. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your mind, your thoughts. And this way of life that he calls the kingdom of heaven is summarized later in Matthew's story when Jesus is asked by a Pharisee. This Pharisee, among other Pharisees, were always trying to get Jesus into a theological corner. And one of them asked him, says, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he responds with the second phrase of the Shema. Because right after, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, our God is one, the Shema says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus knows his Torah. And he says, but this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, which means exactly equal to. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, this second part of Jesus' great commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself, it's not actually in Deuteronomy. It's not actually in what we call the Shema. The actual phrase is in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus does say, love your neighbor as yourself. But I want to share what the book of Deuteronomy does say. One of the things Deuteronomy says about loving neighbor. It's in the 15th chapter. And it says, if there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Anybody, this is all of those Canaanites, Amorites, Jebusites, in all the towns around them. If there is anyone in the towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand willingly, leading enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. And be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking, well, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you would incur guilt. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so, for on this account the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, since there will never cease to be someone in need on the earth. I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. Love your neighbor as yourself. As I have pointed out in talking about the other books of the Torah, we live in times when we again need to remember where we have been, where we are going, and who we are. The Torah, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, reminds us that we are created in God's image and called to care for creation. It reminds us that God is with us in all of our humanity, even our frailty, as well as our glory. It reminds us that God delivers us from oppression, but warns us against becoming the oppressor. We are given form and structure in order to live in community. In times of wilderness and exile, we learn dependence on God and interdependence with one another. We learn that in God, everybody counts. And we are promised God's presence and love in a covenant that requires our presence and our love for God and for one another. Jesus reminds us that all of this is true. It's all still true with one great exception. And Jesus' exception is that Torah, that the kingdom is here and it is now. And it is lived in actions and interactions of love for God and neighbor that come from our hearts. So don't ever believe that the Torah has no impact on Christianity. Christianity is an amplification of the Torah as taught to us through the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God that is already in the Torah. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Amen. My friends, using the last phrase of that hymn, when Christ shall rule victorious, that is not a day in the future. Just as when Moses says, when you come into the land, when you come into the promise, that's not talking about the future. It's talking about a given. And that time is now. And so this victory of Christ takes place in each and every heart. And when each and every heart is filled with love, the world changes. I want to tell you a quick little story. I hadn't intended to tell you this, but a friend told me this week. This is a good friend of mine from Washington. We were talking on the phone, and he was there in D.C., and he'd been to a doctor's appointment. And on the way out of the hospital where he was having this appointment, he stopped at the little sandwich shop to get a sandwich. And he was waiting in line, and a lady came up, and she started talking about how much she was in a hurry, that she was missing some appointment or something. And my friend says, "Well, here, I'm in no hurry. You get in front of me." And the lady got in front of him and got her sandwich, and she was gone. And my friend got up, ordered his sandwich came, he pulled out his wallet, and the lady behind the counter says, "Oh, no, that lady paid for yours." You know, those kind of things happen. When we spread love, when we have love in our hearts, even loving people that are mean, even loving those people we just can't stand, we can't get along with them, and probably especially, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.